Well, it's lovely to be with you this afternoon. I was thinking about the children. I'm a father of two, and I was watching all the little kids sitting so well through a fairly lengthy conference, and I was very impressed. So don't you be worried if your kids make a wee bit of noise at the end of the session. It's no problem at all. Sometimes when my kids are with me, I have to intervene like the UN, and I have to apply sanctions, strong sanctions. And then my wife comes in like NATO, and she threatens force. But hopefully that won't need to happen this evening. You know, just for a little while, I was thinking it's a fairly unique conference today. It was opened, and some maybe came a little later during the day, and it was opened by saying, I overheard my brother Paul in the toilet. Now, thankfully, it didn't stop there. I was very worried. I sat up. I was very concerned where my brother was going. But he said, I overheard my brother Paul in the toilet saying, and I was like, whew. And he was saying that he gets very nervous. And the truth is, I do. I get very, very nervous standing up before folks. This isn't my natural habitat. I like to be away at the back, but nevertheless, I do trust that what is said at the end won't take away from what my brothers have studied before the Lord, and I trust that as we leave, we'll leave with a challenge. That's what I would like to do. It's something, my brother Joey, it's been a delight to work with him, and he said that he had been thinking about different subjects. But the truth is, when I was asked to speak, there was only one subject on my mind. And it's been on my mind for quite a while, and I would like to look at it with you this evening. Turn with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, and I'd like to read the entire psalm. Psalm 126 begins by saying, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then say they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. And we do trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. A young man, a very young man, was given the opportunity to meet the founder of the Salvation Army, known as General Booth. And this young man slipped in to meet General Booth, and he was just about to leave to go to Europe on a gospel tour. And the young man recorded very carefully what happened that day. He said, I slipped in beside the general. The general was already on his knees. And this is what he said. I dropped on my knees beside the general and prayed a stammering and stuttering prayer. Then the general began to pour out his heart to God concerning the outcasts of London, the poor of New York, and the lost of China. The young man said, I looked over at the general, and there was tears chasing each other down the old man's face. Then his eyes began to flood with tears, and he prayed for every person preaching the gospel. Then with his eyes filled with tears, he bade me farewell and traveled to Europe to preach the gospel, listen to this, at over 80 years of age. At over 80. Here was a man making great leaps for his Lord and Saviour. A young country boy from the Highlands of Scotland visited Glasgow City for the first time many, many years ago. And as he was walking, he was moved by all the sad faces that he met. And he was separated from his mother. And eventually his mother found this boy standing in the middle of a large block of flats. It was in a U-shape, and he was standing in the middle. And as she walked over, she saw him get down on his knees, and she said to him, "Son, what ails thee, lad? What's wrong?" And this is what he said, "Mother, the thud of those Christless feet going to hell. Mother, the thud of those Christless feet going to hell." Brothers and sisters, as I look out in the audience, I see many young ones. I see those that are middle-aged, and I see some that are a wee bit older, and I'll not make eye contact with anyone. But I see tremendous privilege here. I see tremendous opportunity that you have been privileged to be brought in under the sound of the gospel from a young age. And many here has been gloriously, miraculously saved. But brothers and sisters, now that you have been saved, you and I have a responsibility. Please don't leave it up to the specialists. Every single one of us have a responsibility to go and sow. To go. And so, you know, I wonder this afternoon, do you and I have a similar concern for souls like these that we have heard about? Do you and I know anything about going forth weeping, bearing the precious seed? You see, this chapter, it's Psalm 126. It's really a praise to what God has done and a prayer to what they need. Turn us again, our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Isn't that what we need to be praying in 2022? Shouldn't that be our prayer today? A spiritual awakening that will revive the church and reach the lost and cleanse the land of its sin. I don't know about you, but my country definitely needs that. Scotland is in great need of a spiritual cleansing, a revival among the churches. You know, in Scotland, my home city, the nearest city to me, tremendously blessed by God over many, many years. And the gospel went forth faithfully. And the motto of the city went like this. It was the actual motto recognized by the council for many years. And it went like this: "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of his word and the praising of his name." Do you know now what the motto is? Let Glasgow flourish. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that no country, no area will flourish without God. And if they take God out of the equation, there will be no flourishing. If we want a spiritual revival, if we want the lost to be reached, brothers and sisters, I believe we need to turn to this passage and see that this is God's priority assignment for you and I. Well, this is a very famous picture that we have in Psalm 126. The Lord Jesus used himself in a parable in the New Testament. "Behold, a sower went to sow." And it's really a very familiar picture in Bible land. It's the idea of the farmer with his leather seed bag, quite often over his shoulder, and it sits about here or there. And as he's walking up and down the field, to and fro, he's putting his hand into the seed, and he's scattering it. And he's just about the business of sowing the seed. But brothers and sisters, here is a clear picture of what you and I too should be involved. And our mandate from heaven really goes like this: "Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded." Basically, what the Lord is saying to you and I today is, as you go, where you go, wherever you go, make disciples. You see, this is God's kind of evangelism that he wants you and I to adopt. You know, all of us, we're blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God. And you and I have a responsibility to go and sow. But something in this passage is assumed. Something's assumed. Do you see it? It's assumed that if a man or woman has soul-saving seed, they will go and sow for him. It's assumed. We're to take the good seed, go where the lost people are, and plant the seed for the Lord, and bring forth a golden harvest for the granaries of heaven. There's a very solemn question asked in Haggai 2 and 19. It says this: is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? Spurgeon said this: the church must not keep the seed in the granary for such as would inquire of it. He must go forth and scatter it among those who are too ignorant to inquire of it, too indifferent to seek for the gospel seed, for the soul-saving seed. You see, the seed that we have is soul-saving seed. And the seed that we have is intended to be shared and not stored. It's intended to be planted, not pocketed. Brothers and sisters, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed. You know, sadly, the truth is, we are living in days that not many are coming in to our gospel meetings. Not too many. But we're very glad to see everyone that does come. But listen, the truth is, I don't really read that we, the saved, are to wait for the unsaved to come to us. I think we see in the scriptures that the saved go to the unsaved. So often we're sitting in our gospel halls waiting for the unsaved to come in. Brothers and sisters, we are commanded to go to them. We are commanded to go to them with the soul-saving seed. There was a young man, and he was employed by a company that manufactured shoes. And he was employed to go to the continent of Africa to sell shoes. Well, he was on the boat, and he was not sure. He hadn't learned much about Africa before he took this job. And he really wasn't sure what sort of countries he would see when he got there. Eventually, when the boat arrived, he got off the boat and he surveyed the land and he started to walk. And within a couple of days, he sent a very depressing telegram back to headquarters. These people don't need shoes. These people don't need shoes. It's the last thing on their mind. Well, he was very doom and gloom. Wasn't too many days later, he was back in the boat. He packed the job in and he went home. They employed another young man to work in the same area. He too sat in the boat, not really aware of what was going to meet him. And as he got off the boat, he surveyed the land and he sent an urgent telegram back. This is what it said: send more shoes, there's prospects everywhere. Send more shoes, there's prospects everywhere. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for you and I to be like the first man. Ach, now, Paul, we can't really do that nowadays. And Paul, those days have been and gone. And we would like to be involved in that, but the truth is, people aren't coming in anymore. Brothers and sisters, can I be like the second man and encourage you? There's prospects everywhere. They're everywhere. The unsaved are all around us. Whether it's the shopping centers, our community centers, our workplaces, schools, hospitals, prisons, old people's homes, brothers and sisters, there is prospects everywhere. They're all around us this evening. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time that you and I went forth with the Word of God? You see, there's a great danger for both of us, and this is to me. It's possible that you and I can become armchair Christians. We're comfortable with our own ease, pleasure. But brothers and sisters, the world's going to hell. And they desperately need the good seed. Are we willing to go out with this good seed? Well, now, I was just thinking about a man that I heard of many years ago. And it said of him I just find the quote here. Technology's not that good. You can't beat a pen and paper, you know, sometimes. He said this, a missionary. I was a missionary to North America. I wanted to wear myself out for the service of our Lord Jesus and for his glory. I didn't care how I lived, nor did I care where I live. I didn't care what hardships I went through so that I might win one soul for Jesus Christ. Here was a man, he wasn't too interested about what was going to come his way, or where he was going to go, or what he was going to be met with. You see, he had a value of the one soul. He that goeth forth. That involves activity. He that goeth forth. Going. But what about sowing? You know, some of the brothers before me, that three or four or five different headings. I'm a simple sort of spud, so I've just got two. Going. And sowing. That's easy to remember at the end of the day, isn't it? It's not too hard if we're writing notes. Sorry about the accent. My brother mentioned about an accent. I don't think he meant this accent. Makes taking notes a wee bit more difficult. We should really have a few Scottish people. There's one Scottish person here. He could translate for the rest of you. But God's plan, this is God's mandate from heaven. God's plan involves two things, going and sowing. Going and sowing. You see, the Bible is compared to many things within the Bible. It's compared to a sword. It's compared to a song, a statute. In Psalm 119, it's also compared to a seed. You know something? There's power in a seed. One of my brothers that I was sitting with today, he's involved in the concreting business, and I dabble a wee bit in that too. I used to, and when my wife and I got our first home, we were laying a path of concrete round the side of the house. And beside the concrete, I was scattering grass seed. Now, I'm not too careful. I'm a bit rash, believe it or not. And I had a handful of grass seed, and I was throwing it, and I didn't have a partition up or anything to stop the grass seed. And, well, the grass started to grow. The concrete was hardened in a couple of days. But do you know what I noticed? Within a few weeks, one little seed burst through the concrete. You see, there's power in a seed. There's enough power in one tiny little seed to burst through concrete. Brothers and sisters, don't you think you've just got something with little power? What you have in your hand, it's powerful. And it bursts concrete. The hardest of heart can be burst with what we have in our hand because it's the word of God. You know, Christ said this, the seed is the word of God. Peter said this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Brothers and sisters, we can't expect to have a spiritual harvest unless we sow the good seed. You know, quite often, we are surveying the land and we're wondering what sort of new schemes can we come up with. And this isn't being critical because my wife and I are involved in pretty much everything that I'm about to list. But it's possible that we can get our minds focused on social work. Well, we need to do this, that, and the other thing to bridge the gap. We need to try and get people in, and rightly so. Maybe we should start a food bank. Maybe we should start a coffee morning or mums and tots, and all these things are good. But brothers and sisters, please remember, God's word must be preeminent. You see, God has not promised to bless our new schemes, our new plans, but God has promised to bless the word of God. You see, people are saved around the word of God. Listen to Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. What doing? Converting the soul. Have you ever thought of the Bible as a seed? A seed's a very small thing, an insignificant thing. When I was growing up, there was in our house, my mom and dad had had fairly big expectations of me. They were sorely disappointed with my education, but they had in the good room the Encyclopedia Britannica, big books, a big row of them. Now, if you put the Bible beside them, the Bible looks quite small. The Bible looks quite insignificant. Brothers and sisters, the power of the Bible isn't in the number of pages, it's in the author. You see, this book isn't subject to decay. What I would like to encourage you today, younger ones here, let others dissect the seed. Just you sow the seed. Let others deny the seed. Just you sow the seed. Let others doubt the seed, but just you sow the seed. Just keep sowing the seed. Just keep sowing the good seed. Whether it's in the Sunday school, sow the seed. Whether it's in the youth camp, sow the seed. Whether it's on the street corner, in the open air, whatever you're involved in, brothers and sisters, as you go, wherever you go, sow. That's what we're commanded to do. You know, I wonder, the truth is, have I lost sight of this fact that the Word of God is powerful? Have we? I admit, oftentimes, many times, every time I open the Word of God, I fail to appreciate how powerful this book is in my hands. Listen to this, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brothers and sisters, this is God's business. Are you and I involved in it? Are we going and sowing? I wonder, when was the last time, you know, I'll maybe paint a picture for you. Not too long ago, I was invited to have a series of gospel meetings, and the elders met and they decided that it was about time they had a series. And in discussion with them, I said to them, brethren, when was the last time you had a series? Well, now wait till we think. It would have been Peter Brandon in 1987, maybe 1988, Paul. I was born in 1989. Over 30 years since they had a series. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time your local assembly had a series of gospel meetings? Listen to what the Word of God says. Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I know I'm rebelling here and I'm spending a lot of time in the New Testament, but the good thing is, when you're a visitor, you're maybe not that concerned if you don't get invited back, because it's not my home turf, so I'll rebel a bit. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look again with me. As the sower is sowing the seed, notice what he's doing. He's dropping a tear. A seed and a tear. A seed and a tear. Picture the scene with me. The farmer is looking at the dry ground. I'm not. My brother was talking about gardening. I've already illustrated how poor a gardener I am. Truthfully, I don't have the patience for it. My wife dabbles in it more than I do. But picture the scene. I know enough from the farming background that dry ground and a dry seed and no rain isn't a good combination. And this man was walking back and forward, and I can imagine as his feet was going through the soil, there was dust rising. It was so dry, and he was looking at this seed, and he was depending on this seed. He was relying on this seed. He needed this seed to grow and flourish. And he was just looking at the hopelessness of the situation. You know, it's possible that those that are involved in the business of preaching the gospel can sometimes feel like it's all hopeless. I'm ashamed to admit it, but sometimes I do. I've got a brother, and I don't know how many times I've prayed for him, and yet he's still not saved. And the truth is, we can lose sight of it. And this farmer, I can just picture him. He's dropping a tear from his eye, just longing that the seed would land in good ground and would flourish. Brothers and sisters, as we go out with the good seed, I wonder, is that sort of weight upon our shoulders? As we spread the gospel, there's a tear from our eye. Do you know what horticulturists will say? And I researched this even more when I knew the audience that I was in. I have to be careful here. There's some boys that are fairly well experienced in the plant business. But do you know what they say about seeds? They're more fruitful if you soak them in water. It's true. It helps them along. It gives them a jump start, one man said. It's like a kickstart. See, brothers and sisters, when we go out with the Word of God, I wonder when the last time you and I shed a tear for those that we're meeting, for those that we're speaking to. You know, why does those involved in the gospel weep? Well, I suppose we should be weeping because of the responsibility. We're one standing between the living and the dead. We're preaching as dying men to dying men and women. On our mind is that these folks have an eternal, never dying soul, and it may be their last opportunity to hear the gospel. And the weight of responsibility is there. The truth is, I don't think we do fully appreciate or even begin to appreciate the value of a soul to God. A blood-bought, eternal soul. I preached with a man quite often when I was a wee bit younger. And it wasn't a rare sight that after the gospel meeting, he would sit in the car and weep like a baby, crying over the sins of the world, crying over the people that he met, crying over the folks that just got up. And you know the truth is, do you know what's quite depressing in the gospel? When the unsaved person gets up, and sadly in Scotland, it's sometimes singular, when the unsaved person gets up and they approach the preacher and they say to him, "Aye, that was a great message." It's the last thing you want to hear. After the gospel meeting, you don't really want compliments. He used to sit in his car weeping like a baby, big strong man. But he saw the value in the souls that he was preaching to. I wonder, brothers and sisters, mums, dads, husbands, wives, sons, and daughters, have we ever wept over a soul? Has the thought of a soul ever caused you and I to actually shed tears? Has it? I'm asking myself. But I'm giving you the question also. Have we ever wept over the souls of men and women all around us? You know, how can we develop a concern? Maybe you're sitting here, Paul, it's all right for you, an emotional big lad from Scotland. But I'm not built that way, Paul. You know, my tears don't come easy. How can we stimulate a concern for souls? I think maybe a good place to start is the scriptures. You know, many people think that tears is a sign of weakness, is a sign of inadequacy, inferiority. But you know, many mighty individuals in the Bible shed tears. Many of them. The greatest of all is none other than God's Son. Listen to Jeremiah. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of Jerusalem." What about Paul, the intellectual, the profound theologian who hammered out the great doctrines of the faith? On several occasions, we read that this great man wept. Paul, speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, he says, "I cease not to warn I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears concerning those of his own nation. He said this, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. We mentioned this one night previously. What impressed Paul about young Timothy? Oh, Paul, my. Paul said to Timothy, see when you stand up, whew, your alliteration, fantastic. Your 5 points, Paul. Timothy, out of this world. A cracking. That was a great ministry message. No, he said, Timothy, I'm being mindful of your tears. I've seen the heart of the man. He says, that's what is needed. Individuals with a heart. Well, now, what did Paul say? Paul said something that I reckon not many of us would be willing to say, and probably none of us would be willing to say and mean. Paul said this about his countrymen. He said, if it was possible, I would be willing to be damned for their sakes. He says, Lord, if it meant the salvation of others, I would consider being damned. You see, he had a concern for souls, a real deep-rooted concern for souls. Someone said this, surely when the church again learns to weep for the lost, we will see lost people won to faith in Christ. Who else can we look at? Well, we can look at different characters in the Bible, whether it's Jeremiah or Paul or this, that, and the other thing, but who better to look at than God's sinless Son, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Mighty One? No one's stronger than him, you know. I don't think tears was a sign of weakness. I remember a man I look up to greatly. He's now in a care home. He was the first man that ever asked me for a series of gospel meetings. Tom Wilson, I'm sure known to some. And one morning, I remember very distinctly, stood up in the breaking of bread. I was there visiting. And he spoke in the meek and lowly one. That's Christ. And this is what he said. He had power. It was just in control. Don't think Christ was weak when he shed tears. Listen to this. He wept over the world's sorrow, standing before Lazarus's tomb, seeing the heartbreak all around him. Jesus wept. He wept at the sorrow and anguish that sin had brought in his train. He wept over the world's shame. We read there, for he stood on the heights outside the city and wept because Jerusalem and the nation rejected him. What about the world's sin? He wept over the world's sin in Gethsemane. We read that tears rolled down his face, mingled with blood, as he thought of that lost world. The Savior stood before the cross, and the Bible says, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Brothers and sisters, can I ask a question? Are we like the Savior? Are you and I like the Master? Do you and I have a concern for the lost? Well, I heard about Billy Graham having a campaign over in New York. And one of the large churches in New York City were invited, the head men were invited to go and meet with Billy Graham. And he said, meet me at such and such a hotel, but meet me on the roof. So true enough, these men were going up the lift and there was silence. And one of Billy Graham's assistants was in the lift with them. And as they got out of the lift, they walked over to the edge and they saw Billy Graham and they walked over, and as they walked closer, they heard this great man, undoubtedly a man of God, weeping. And they went over and said to him, Mr. Graham, what's wrong? This is what he said. As I look out to this metropolis, every light is a needy soul that needs the Savior. Brothers and sisters, is that what we do? When was the last time we were moved to tears? Now, being moved to tears, the truth is, We all have the ability to cry, unless you've got a medical condition. I'm sorry if you can't, but we all have probably the ability to cry. But do you know what the problem is? We cry over the wrong things. If I asked for a show of hands here, who's ever cried over a soppy movie or reading an article? Or, I tell you what, my wife used to have a dog. Well, we do have two dogs, but her first dog, a little beagle. It was a nightmare. But when it died, oh, the amount of tears that was shed, it was deadly. You know, we all have the ability to cry. But you know, the truth is, we're crying over the wrong things. When was the thought of our soul going to hell? When was that thought in our mind to such an extent that it caused us to cry? Yeah, I'll be honest with you. I've mentioned that one of my brothers, my oldest brother, he's not saved. And right now he's hanging by a thread over the precipice of a lost eternity. And many days go by that I don't pray for him, and I'm ashamed of that. And I admit it before you this evening. But brothers and sisters, can you look back to a point in your life when you were so concerned of a never-dying soul you wept? Or have you never shed a tear for the lost? Because brothers and sisters, I suggest that's a problem. I suggest humbly and gently that it's time we all get on our knees and pray for the lost of the world. Because I tell you what, there's no shortage of them. They're all around us. And they're so close. They're so close to the lost eternity. You know, quite often on a Lord's Day morning, we gather and we go through the motions. Oh, we'll sit and we'll sing and we'll listen to men pray. And the truth is, sometimes when I stand up, there's not too much fresh in my heart, and I'll be honest. We go through the motions, but we lack the emotions. We lose sight of things that are important. Have we lost sight of a suffering Savior? My brother navigated a very precious chapter to me earlier on today when he stood up and opened Isaiah 53. My heart began to beat a little faster because it's a beautiful passage. Brothers and sisters, have we lost sight that he was wounded for our transgressions? And he was bruised for our iniquities? And the chastisement of our peace was placed upon him? And by his stripes you and I are healed? That the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all? That God the Father poured out his righteous wrath upon his lovely sinless Son? It was for me. Yes, all for me. Brothers and sisters, is it possible that you and I have lost sight of a suffering Savior? Is it possible that you and I have lost sight of a suffering sinner? You know, I think it's possible that subconsciously we forget that hell is a real place. It's filled with real people, experiencing real pain. And death and hell was delivered, tossed headlong into the lake of fire. Is it possible we've lost sight of the suffering Savior on our behalf? Is it possible you and I have lost sight of the suffering sinner that rejects God's so great salvation? Listen to the words of the Savior. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Please don't think I'm being hard this evening, because I have the loved ones. But the wrath of God. My brother spoke one evening on the wrath of God, and it's terrifying. It's truly terrifying. That those that reject God's offer of salvation, the wrath of God will fall on them. And brothers and sisters, we have the good seed. We have the glorious message of the gospel. When was the last time you and I went forth with a concern for the soul and spread the good seed? My, the world needs the seed. The world needs the gospel more than ever. So many are on the road to a lost eternity. Back to General Booth. I started late, by the way, just in case you're watching the time. General Booth received a letter one day from one of his candidates. He was struggling, finding the journey difficult, wasn't seeing blessing. And he laid out in great detail to General Booth all the troubles and all the difficulties and all the hassles. And it was just a nightmare. And it was this, that, and the other thing. And he was expecting the general to send him some sort of great plan, maybe a 5-point plan, this, and this, and then you'll see blessing. The general sent him a reply, but it was a short reply. Actually, it consisted of two words. And this is what he said: try tears. Try tears. We can go through the motions. I say this for myself. For the gospel this week, we go through the motions. But have we lost sight of the Savior and the sinner? My, I wonder, when was the last time you and I saw a soul saved? You know, it's beautiful. It's very precious. You see, God's plan involves going. God's plan involves sowing. But God's plan also promises a harvest, a spiritual harvest, a reaping. You know, I was thinking, sometimes the truth is it possible our tear ducts have been cauterized? You know, this wee wand that the surgeons use, it works with high-frequency electrodes. And what they do is, if they're involved in a surgery and blood starts to come out quite extreme, they'll use this wee wand and they basically burn or seal. Is it possible that some of us are a bit like that? Our tear ducts are sealed. Brothers and sisters, don't think, young ones, please don't think it's a sign of weakness. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. The master wept because he realized all that was happening in the world. Brothers and sisters, you and I should be weeping too, because we see what's happening in the world. It's real. This isn't a playground. This isn't a fun fair. This is real. Heaven and hell. Well now, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Not too many years ago, there was just off the coast, there was a little fishing vessel sent out a mayday call. We're going down. Desperately needed help. Not too long after, the rescue boat arrived and some of these big fit boys jumped on and started searching this boat that was going down. And they eventually pulled one boy. He was frail, he was shivering, and he was totally wrecked, he was exhausted. And they pulled him out, and they carried him back onto the rescue boat. And they got a blanket on him, they changed some of his clothes, and they tried to warm him up. And the man was shivering, and he could hardly breathe, he was that tired. Exhausted. But they noticed that this man was trying to say something. And they tried to get down close to him, but still they couldn't hear. And they said, "Now, we can't understand you. You need to try and speak up." And they were worried that he had some sort of information for them. And they tried desperately to hear what this man was saying. Do you know what he was saying? They eventually picked up what he was saying. He said this: "There's another man. There's another man. There's another man." This saved man's first thought was about the other man. You see, there was another man on board that was going, he was perishing, he was going down. And this man's first thought, saved, redeemed, was about the other man. What about us this evening? We are saved, we're secure, we're bound for heaven. Man, it's glorious, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, what about the other man? What about the other woman? What about the other boy or girl? What about the other man? Well, you know, God doesn't promise that everyone will be saved. Nor does he promise everyone we speak to will be saved. He does promise, however, sooner or later, in his timing, he'll save. The truth is, those that are involved in the gospel would love nothing more to see a flurry of salvation, to see a flurry of professions. But that's not our concern. Our concern is to go and sow and leave that up to God. This, again, you'll maybe guess, I was going to quote Murray McShane, but one of the boys I was with was joking who the Scot was going to quote. So I've erased Murray McShane. I'll just quote Spurgeon again, so I can just prove him wrong. I've got other quotes. Spurgeon said this: "Never did I know overflowing, unutterable happiness of the most ennobling order until I first heard of one who sought the Savior through my means." He then went on to say this: "No young mother ever rejoiced over her firstborn as much as I rejoiced over that soul being saved." He then went on to say this: "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Brothers and sisters, bring in the sheaves. My, wouldn't it be glorious if we heard of souls being saved in the next few days. Samuel Rutherford, and with this I'll finish. Samuel Rutherford was fairly unknown in Scotland until after he passed away. And he worked down in the Solway Firth, where I grew up, actually. I grew up down near Dumfries. I was born down there. And he worked in an area called Anworth. And he wrote, or it said that this poem he wrote, and it went like this: "Fair Anworth by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear. If one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven, it would be to heavens in Emmanuel's land." You see, he had an appreciation of the value of that one soul. And he said, "All my life's efforts, it would be worth it all if one soul would get to heaven. Fair Anworth by the Solway." Brothers and sisters, I pray that you take it in love. I pray that it doesn't sound like I'm hammering from Scotland, because we desperately need it. But I pray that this evening we will be encouraged to go with a concern and sow the good seed. And sooner or later, you know, God promises there'll be a harvest. May God bless his word today.
Thank you, brethren.